Great to be able to lead again in worship. Thanks for joining us. And before we begin, we're going to bow in a moment of silent prayer. So let us pray. Let us hear the word of God as He calls us to worship. We're going to read Isaiah 41 to 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. May the Lord bless this to us, and may we hear his call to gather together today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this most glorious announcement in Isaiah. We thank you that the message that you have announced to your people is a message of comfort. And Lord, we thank you that we have seen the fulfillment of these words in the coming not only of John the Baptist, but much more in the coming of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, when he came, it could be said, here is your God. Lord, we thank you. We praise you that you have come to us in our need. For we are just like the grass and the flower of the field. We are so weak, we are so temporary. And Lord, we thank you that you have come to us by your grace, and you have spoken to us words that endure. Lord, we thank you for what this tells us about you. We thank you for your kindness and your care and your compassion toward us. And Lord, we desire to meet with you today and to know these truths about you. Please deal with us with gentleness. Lord, treat us as your young sheep, your young lambs, and Father, shepherd us and lead us to green pastures. Lord, help us and direct our minds toward you, and may all the glory and praise be given to your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together, Behold Our God.
Because our dear.
Well, let us come now to a time of prayer as we confess before the Lord our sins. Let us pray together. Oh, our God, as we still ourselves in your presence, we come aware of our failings, how we have disregarded your word, how we have turned aside. Again, in your word, it tells us that all we like sheep have turned astray. We've gone to our own way, and in doing so, we have greatly offended you. Father, forgive us, we pray. And Lord, as we consider what we are in ourselves, we know that we are fallen creatures. As Paul said, there is nothing good in us, that is in our flesh. We are by nature corrupt and children of wrath, and we have no heart for you. Lord, we ask for your great mercy to continually be bestowed upon us, and that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would renew us and restore us to that original image that you made Adam and Eve in, that image we see most perfectly, wonderfully displayed in the Lord Jesus. Lord, continue your work. We pray that you would never give up until at last we shall leave this world and be as we ought. And as we await that final day, where not only will our souls be restored, but our bodies as well, so that we will be whole again, and there to exist for all eternity in the perfection of humanity, to enjoy you, our God, throughout ceaseless days. Oh, we long for that. We long for that. Lord, help us not to grow weary in the meantime. Help us not to slacken in our fight against sin. So, Lord, please, may your hand be continually upon us. May you continue to draw us to yourself and continue to strengthen us for the battle. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us hear from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 13, as we have these words, a great assurance of the grace of God toward us because of the Lord Jesus. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Well, we have seen this. We have seen the Lord Jesus offer himself upon the cross, that one sacrifice for sin. And that one sacrifice does not need to be repeated, because it is all sufficient. Sufficient even for the sins of the entire world. So great was that sacrifice of the Son of God. On this we pin our hopes. On this we know that God will continue to extend his forgiveness toward us. Let us take this to heart. We're going to sing together a great hymn of faith which fixes our eyes on Christ, Jesus, your blood and righteousness.
Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty, with
We come now to a time of intercessory prayer. So let us bow together our heads before our God. Let us seek his face with confidence. Our Father, oh, our Father, we bow before you. So great are you, so high and exalted. Lord, we ask that you would give us a proper attitude as we approach you. You are so majestic, so splendid. There are no words really that can express your magnificence, your goodness, your faithfulness, your love. We are without words, our God. Lord, we ask that you would fill us now with that full assurance of faith as we approach you, that we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we will find such a welcome through him. Lord, we thank you for all of the magnificent promises in your word. We thank you that you bend your ear to hear us, that you hear the cries of your children, that you pity us as a father pities his own children. Lord, we thank you for these promises and assurances in Scripture. Lord, how we need you. We live in a big world and we live in a bad world. And we need your protection. Constantly, not only do we struggle with the world we see, but the unseen world. And we're told in your word that the enemies that we have in the unseen world are far greater, far more numerous, and desire our destruction with greater passion. Lord, we ask that you would continue to watch over us and protect us. We thank you that we have a great God who does not sleep and who just protects us and guides us. And Lord, we ask that that you would continue your work in us as we've already prayed. Lord, we ask that you would continue to change us and transform us into the image of your Son. We ask, Lord, that we may all have a deep desire to be holy as you are holy and to see more and more the Lord Jesus formed in us through his Spirit who dwells within our hearts. Lord, we long to be like him, and we long also to be with him and to see him as he is. Please, may this desire grow so that it becomes the greatest desire of our lives, just to be with him, to be near him. As the Apostle Paul said, to depart and be with Christ, which is very much better than continuing to live on in this present world. Oh Lord, please watch over our hearts, that they be not stolen away, that we would not be unfaithful toward you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to guide us in our lives and use us even in these days of uncertainty, these days of normal life being disrupted. We pray, Lord, that we would trust you, that we would not turn to fear and frustration. We pray, Lord, that we would see the opportunities before us, that even while many of us have had to slow down, many things that we would normally be doing, we are not doing, that we would see this as an opportunity, we would see your hand in it, and giving us opportunities for other things. We pray that we would be seizing the opportunities this time affords to grow in grace and in knowledge of you. Lord, we ask that we would not be using our time wastefully and in simply gratifying the lusts of the flesh, Lord, but we would be drawing near to you, Father, please. And help us, Lord, to use this time to be prepared for further works of service when things lighten up. Father, we do pray for our world, and we know that that there are so many that are in turmoil over this virus, so many affected, families that have lost loved ones, people that are struggling with lockdown, people that have lost jobs. And Lord, we don't know what the future holds. You know all things, but we don't. And what changes this is going to bring to life. But Lord, help us again not to fear, to know that the future is in your hands, and that your plans for this world have not in any way changed because of this virus. This is not an unseen thing to you, but your plan is going on consistently through this. Father, we pray that much good would be done through this. We pray that we, as your people, would be seeking opportunities to reach out to people in love, to show kindness and mercy to those around us, to our family, to our neighbours. And Lord, we might have many an opportunity to speak words of truth and words of true comfort and words of lasting hope to this world that has no hope apart from you. Father, we do pray that many in these days and in their struggle might seek your face. Father, we in this country have I've had it easy for so long, and so many have been just distracted with life, and they've been not interested in learning the truths of your word. Father, we pray that these days something would bring about something different, and that men, women and children will start to want to know, is there a God in heaven? Can I know this God? And Lord, we pray that in these days your word will go out in clarity and force, and many those that are spiritually dead will come to spiritual life. Father, we pray for our leaders, and we pray that you would give them wisdom and help us to be those who support our leaders, not being unduly critical of their decisions or grumbling about the course of action that they have decided to take, but help us to uphold them in prayer. Lord, hear us in all of these, our requests and many other things that we have in our hearts and minds. Please be with us, strengthen us, bless our time now as we turn to read your word and focus our attention upon it. May you speak to our hearts, O God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn now to the reading of our first scripture passage, and that's to be found in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and I'm going to read right through to chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul wrote to Titus these words: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Saviour and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. May our God bless his word to us. We're going to sing a hymn before we consider more fully a portion of God's word, How Sure the Scriptures Are. Let us sing to the glory of God. Come now to pray and ask for God's special blessing as we focus our attention on his word. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it brings light to us in our darkness. We thank you that because of your word and your spirit who indwells, we are no longer the blind who stumble about. We thank you, Lord, that we've come to know you, the living God. And, Lord, we thank you that that you, in your great mercy, have reached out to us and spoken to us. Bless us now, we pray, as we want to understand your word. We want to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and listen to you and learn from you as we consider the teaching of one of your apostles. So be with us, we ask, and we pray these things in and through the Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to turn now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read 5 to 17, We are going to fix our attention, though, just on verses 15 to 17, but just so we get the larger context. Let's hear God's word again. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Since we are in the world but not of it, we need, as Christians, to see everything in a distinctly biblical way. Or, to put it another way, to see things God's way. What kind of days are we living in? In many ways, we live in the best of days, even though we've momentarily been troubled by this virus. We're enjoying peace and safety and prosperity to a level that few throughout history have been able to enjoy. We're eating well, living longer, and able to enjoy many luxuries. And we ought to be thankful to God for such days. However, we need to hear another perspective. It is vital that we have the whole picture and, in effect, take in all the facts. For if we believe that these are the best of days, we may conclude that we should eat, drink, and be merry. We would run the risk of being lulled into a false sense of security, with the result that we would be of the world as well as in the world. We need another perspective. What one might call a spiritual perspective. We must not be those that judge by mere appearances, but we must judge things by God's word, by what he says, by what he has revealed. He alone sees all things. He alone sees things as they really are. Well, what does he say about these days that we live in? And how does he instruct us to use these days? In order to answer this question, we're looking at Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. And in these verses, we're going to note the character of the days that we live in. From verse 16, he says that they are evil days. And then we're going to see how we should live in such evil days. We must make the most of our time, again from verse 16, or redeem the time. And then I'm going to finish by giving a few practical suggestions. So let's have a look first at the character of the days that we live in. In verse 16, Paul says that the days are evil, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Well, what does Paul mean by these days being evil? Paul was not simply thinking of the days that he lived in, but he was thinking of every period of history, lasting all the way up to the time that Jesus returns. These days in which we live are evil for at least six reasons. I'll just mention these six reasons. The first is that this world that God created is in rebellion against him. And as the scripture says, what comes along with that rebellion is our own, as a race, our own hostility toward God. These days are evil because this world is in rebellion against her creator and hostile toward him, even though he continues in love to sustain this world. These are evil days. Well, secondly, these are evil days because there is so much evil done in these days. And we don't need to switch on the television and watch the news to see it. There's enough evil going on around us, evil even within our own homes. And this evil, both in a physical sense and or an outward sense, observable to us, acknowledged by us, but also much spiritual evil that is going on. This is more subtle and not often acknowledged by people. Spiritual evil, people turning away from God, people hardening their heart against him, people resisting his word. And sometimes this spiritual evil might even be done against others, where we're not just offending them or you know, upsetting them emotionally, but we're actually perhaps turning them against God. So there is much evil done. Thirdly, these days are evil because most people in this world are at present on a road that leads to destruction. Or we could say it a different way. Already, these people are under God's condemnation. And these people are dying daily and entering eternity in that state and are going away to everlasting destruction. Oh, these are evil days because this is a reality that faces our world daily. Fourthly, these are evil days because God's people are hated and treated poorly. We ourselves may not experience so much of this, but even so, we can see it at times. We can see it at times in people's attitudes toward us or toward Christianity or toward the beliefs of the Christian faith. But throughout this world, God's people are attacked. They are put to death. They are imprisoned. Or more mildly, they are ostracized. But God's people are hated. These are evil days in which we live. Fifthly, in a more general sense, these are evil days because this world is in a state of decay. And we're told in Romans chapter 8 that this whole creation is groaning, wanting to be delivered. All around we see death and decay. It's because this world is a fallen world. Even though it still maintains much of its beauty and glory, yet it's always tainted by this decay. Sixthly, and finally, these days are evil because we're told in the scriptures that Satan is the god of this world. Oh, they must be evil days. If Satan is given any rule, and he has by God, God has, in a sense, allowed us the choice of choosing Satan to be our king, our ruler. That was really the choice of Adam and Eve in the garden, either to listen to God and go his way or listen to Satan and go his way. And we chose the latter. What evil days then do we live in when Satan is the god of this world? And so, my friends, I hope that as we've gone through these six items, we see that indeed these are evil days in which we live. We must look beyond appearances. And the narrow limits of our own experience. We must see things with spiritual eyes. We must see them as God sees them. It's not enough for us to go outside and look up and see the sun shining and say, this is a good day. Or to look within and feel a degree of happiness and joy and enjoy the good things around and say, this must be a good day. That is to judge by appearances. And we must not fall into that error. These are evil days. This is not pessimism. This is realism. This is taking in all the facts. And we ought to know as believers that these are indeed evil days. And we ought to feel it within our own hearts. Otherwise, if we do not, the problem is that we've lost our spiritual sensitivity. This is not a day for ease and for enjoyment because they are evil days. These are days for serious activity as we await our glorious Saviour to return and deliver us from these evil days once and for all. That is the longing of the believer, to see Jesus return and end these evil days. We can even see that that's the cry of believers in heaven now, the souls of those under the older, Revelation 6, who are crying out for God to come and put an end to these evil days. Oh, believer, may that be your heart today as well. Not judging by appearances, but judging by the Word of God. These are evil days in which we live. Well, how should we live in these evil days? Let us turn to our second point, the necessity of redeeming the time. Verse 16. Our translation puts it this way, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Paul's main theme in these verses 15 to 17 is living carefully. He says in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful how you walk, and walking there is a metaphor for how you live your life. So as I said, Paul's main theme here is living carefully. And he says we must look out, or look carefully how we walk. Life demands care. We must watch carefully where we place our feet, because we walk on dangerous ground, unstable ground. And so we must be careful where we place each step, lest we be ensnared, caught in a trap that Satan has set for us. Or in case we trip up and fall and hurt ourselves. Or in case we actually go off the path and lead down a track that takes us in the wrong direction. We must walk carefully in this world. Oh, some people live so recklessly, and we could all be guilty of this at times, not thinking, making careless decisions, and ending up hurting themselves, hurting others, dishonoring the name of God. Oh, we must live carefully. If ever there was a need for care, it is in an evil day, and such are the days that we live in. So we must live carefully. And the area that Paul then focuses on is our use of time. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So we are to make the most of our time, or we are to redeem the time. In a sense, this translation that I'm using makes it easier for us to understand. But a more literal translation would be redeeming the time, or perhaps the opportunity, redeeming the opportunity. The word redeeming has the idea of buying something back. The days are evil, and we must buy them back. We must buy them back so that we can use them for good, use them for God. And in a sense, we must buy up as much as we can and seek all opportunities to use these evil days for good. We must be as those who are salt. We're the salt of the earth in these days of corruption. We must be as light in the darkness of this world. We must be people of love in the face of the hate that is in this world. We must buy up these opportunities, buy up these evil days. Now, to understand this a little bit more, we're going to look what's involved in this making the most of the opportunity, or redeeming the time. First negatively and then positively. Well, first negatively. Two things we must avoid if we are to fulfill what the apostle commands us to do. Two things we must avoid. The first thing is not wasting this time, or letting it go by, or letting it be evil. We mustn't be those who just do very little in the midst of these evil days, do very little with our time. How much precious time is wasted. Now I can say that of myself, how much time I look at my life. I don't know how much of it I've lived, but I look at it and I see how much time I have wasted. I think that this is perhaps one sin that we will be found particularly guilty of on the day of judgment. On that day, as we look back upon our lives, what will we see? Surely from that perspective, we will see that we have wasted so much. Oh, how much of our time have we wasted on television and phones and sports and hobbies and any manner of things. We must not waste our time. That's the first thing, negatively. Secondly, negatively, we must not spend it selfishly. We may be very busy. We may be the type of person that doesn't let a minute go by, but we want to do something that we consider useful. But as we look and see and evaluate our lives, we might see that so much of our time is spent on ourselves, doing things for ourselves or for our immediate family, doing things that we consider to be important to us. But we must stop and ask, how much time have I spent and devoted to other people, to their needs, to their wants? How much time have I given up, sacrificed for them? How much time have I really sacrificed and stopped doing the things I want to spend time with my children and do what they want, what they consider to be important? How much time have I pushed aside my own wants and desires with my spouse and stopped and listened and done the things that they have wanted to do and they have considered important? How much time have I devoted to those in need? Even those that I have no prior relationship with, but needy people. Oh, my friends, this world is a world full of need. And we have such a short time on earth to help them. And we cannot just sit by and carry on with our own things while they suffer want in a variety of ways, not just physically, but emotionally. So we must not either live selfishly or spend our time selfishly, and we ought not to waste it. But positively, three things we must do in order to redeem the time. We must promote the glory of God. With whatever time we have, with whatever strength, with whatever breath that God has given us, this should be our passion. We ought to see that this is the reason for my existence, to glorify my great God, Creator and Savior. And it ought to be our greatest delight to spend my time and be spent for Him. And so we ought to spend our time speaking of Him, worshiping Him, being a witness of His grace in your life, before the world, spending your days praising Him for His great kindness. And every day that you live, and whatever opportunities that you have, seeking first His kingdom. Surely that's what it means to redeem the time, or to make the most of the time. It's to promote the glory of God. But secondly, these are not mutually exclusive by any means. They go together. But secondly, to trying to do good to other people. Both helping them in their physical needs, but more particularly the needs of their souls. Oh, we need to see everyone, again, not just by outward appearance. They look well, they look put together, but see them as souls. Oh, we cannot see what is within their hearts, but we know that they are eternal beings and they have eternal needs. And they need to be rescued from the path that they are on. Most are on that broad road that leads to destruction. And how they need to be rescued. People around that have such needs, such desperate needs. And it's not only unbelievers, of course, but believers that have great needs as well. Oh, how urgent it is that we encourage one another. How many struggle, how many trip up. How they need one to come alongside and to pick them up and encourage them in the truth of God. Just like, remember, Jonathan did with David when David was dejected, running away from Saul because he was seeking his life. And Jonathan went to him and strengthened his hand in God. Oh, how believers need their hands strengthened in God. Oh, try to do good to other people. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. In Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Especially to those who are of the household of the faith. They have real urgent needs as well, and we cannot neglect them simply to minister to unbelieving people. Again, in Titus 3 and verse 14, just a little on from the passage we read earlier, Paul said this: our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Oh, here are some of the things that we ought to do. We ought to promote the glory of God. We ought to try to do good to others. But thirdly, we ought to be using our time for the good of our own souls. This is what it means to redeem the time for the days of evil. Use the time for the good of your own souls. In some ways, we can be very selfish in how we spend our time. But in another way, we spend our time in ways that are destructive to ourselves. How much time we waste on things that do no good for our souls. So we ought to spend our time in prayer before God. What a wonderful use of our time. And in reading the scriptures, reading other Christian books, listening to sermons. We need and we should have this urgency within us to use the time that God has given us for the benefit of our souls. Oh, redeem the time. Redeem the time. My friends, this is wise living. This is wise living. That's what Paul says here. Do not be unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time. Verse 17, so then, in doing that, you will not be foolish, Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of God is. Use the time to most advantage. Time is one of the most valuable possessions we have. And it is wise to spend it well. It is unwise to waste it on things of no importance. Perhaps we could see it more clearly if we transferred the principle over to using money. A person is considered a fool who throws away their hard-earned money, never puts it aside, doesn't spend it on good and lasting things. That person is considered a fool. How much more when it is concerning an even more valuable possession, time. We may be guilty of wasting millions in terms of our time, using it for nothing, throwing it away. Years upon years of our life spent in nothing worthwhile. This is even more foolish. We have only one life. Live it well. Live it wisely. Spend carefully. Spend it on things, my brethren, that will last, beyond this world. Use it to store up treasures in heaven. Do God's will. Do as much good as you can in the brief life that you have. That is a way to live wisely. Make the most of the time that God has given you. And one further point before we move on. We must also be aware that we are accountable. We are accountable. When God gives things to us, He expects that we use it carefully and wisely. Then in the end, we must answer to Him. Many people think that time is our own possession. And it's something that I have to decide how to use, and I can spend it on whatever I like and however I like. And I must answer to no one for what I do with my time. But that is so wrong. Time is from God. He has appointed the time of our birth, the time of our death. He sustains our time. He upholds it. He gives it to us. It's a gift from Him. And we must answer to Him for how we use it. This is true of everyone throughout history. But I think it's something we in our day and age must take to heart. For this reason, we have so much free time comparatively. And I could say that especially to young people who have, I think, very often an enormous amount of time on their hands. Some may object and think that they are very busy. Often people say that. But the busyness that they speak of is their own choice. There's not too many that are working 16 hours a day just to survive. Now, we have lots of time on our hands And we're choosing how to use that. We've all got the same, in one sense, we've all got the same amount of time. We've all got 24 hours in a day. And we all decide differently how to use it. But some people have more free time. That is time that they are free to choose how they spend it. So in that sense, I mean, we have more free time. Time that we have the decision and how to use that. And this makes us more accountable before God. As Jesus said in Luke 12 and 48, to those who have been given much, much will be required. How are we using our time? Young person, you may think that you have so much time that you can afford to waste some. You can't. Do not make the mistake of so many older people as they look back on their life and they wonder, what have I done with the years? I've wasted so much and now I cannot get them back. They're gone and spent. But further, Christians are especially accountable. Not just people in this country in which we live, but Christians in particular. For this reason, we have been redeemed at such an enormous cost. Now, why have we been redeemed by Christ? Has He redeemed us and taken us off that broad road that leads to destruction and placed us on the narrow path that leads to life so that now we can waste our lives? Is that why He shed His precious blood? Or was it because He's, yes, out of love, He loves us dearly, but also because He has a job for us to do? Because He wants us to live our life now with purpose and meaning. Hear me, brother or sister. It would be a dreadful thing for us to come to that day, the day of judgment, and be asked by the Lord, what have you done with the precious life I bought, I purchased? What have you done with all that time that I gave to you? Have you wasted this most precious gift? Have you buried this talent in the ground? I hope that those are questions that will not be asked to any one of us, but rather that we would use our lives wisely. Christian, Christ has bought you. He has purchased you. Your life belongs to Him. He has, in a sense, given you that life now to be lived for good. The time that He has given you, every minute, every second, is precious to Him. Use it well. Use it well. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lastly, then, we come to some practical suggestions. I have five brief points to make. If you wanted to, you could. You had a pen and paper, you could write them down because I think they're all worthy of reflection. If I just run through them, you're probably going to forget, and that will lessen the benefit of considering these points. So here's some practical suggestions. The first one is this. Identify time wasters. Identify time wasters. And there are so many. I think the devil has done a great work of occupying Christians so that we're not doing the things that Christ has called us to do. We're not redeeming the time. We're wasting our time. Technology. In whatever form, seems to absorb so much of our time. entertainment. It might be a useful exercise to calculate on a normal week how much time we spend on entertainment. Hobbies. There's nothing necessarily wrong with having a hobby, but they can be things that absorb such a great amount of self-centered time. I would urge you, brothers and sisters, to bring these things, these time wasters, to the Lord and ask Him, is this your will? Is this how you would have me spend this precious life that you've bought? Please ask that question of the Lord. Secondly, spend less time on self. Spend less time on self. We may be doing something that is somewhat productive. But it may be selfish. It may be just doing the things that I enjoy doing. We may be building something, we may be renovating something, we may be planting a garden. But nevertheless, that time is just spent on doing things that please me. Again, go to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, how much time should I be spending on these things? Yes, the Lord has given us these things to do. He set Adam in a garden to tend and keep the garden. But in these evil days, how much time is really acceptable to spend on things that are just about me and what I want to do? Thirdly, value people over things. Value people over things, especially their souls. And what I mean here is that so often when I reflect upon the use of my own time, I can see that I've spent time on things. Things have absorbed my time. It might be that I've been out working on the garden or cutting firewood or whatever it might be that I do. I don't know what you do. But so often we can look back and see I've spent very little time with people. I spent very little time trying to help, help them personally. I may have even done things for them, but neglected the person. I may have cleaned their house, but not sat down and had a talk with them and cared for their souls. Value people over things. Fourthly, see time spent with God as time best spent. See time spent with God as time best spent. Ah, from the days of eternity looking back, we will see how much good has been done in prayer. So much of our activity will have achieved nothing eternally. But that will not be said of our prayers. Oh, brothers and sisters, redeem the time in worship. What better activity to be done here in this God's world than to worship Him? That is a way of redeeming these evil days by sending up worship to God that all the angels and the saints in heaven can see and witness. What a great way of redeeming the time. Well, lastly, fifthly, plan your free time. Plan your free time. Many of us have diaries and we put our appointments and other things. Many of us have to go to work and that time's already assigned. But what do we do with our free time? It's often a big blank in the diary, free for us to do whatever we want. I would encourage you to plan your free time, to think through prayerfully how to use your free time for eternal good. And that may mean reevaluating how you normally spend it. And so often, I think, because if we do not plan what we're going to do with that time, we end up just doing what our flesh desires at that point. Think it through prayerfully before God. Maybe it's a Saturday, maybe it's some evening. Lord, how do you want me to use this time? How can I use it for good? Plan your free time. So here are some practical suggestions. May the Lord bless those to you. I pray that they are used by Him to transform the way you use this precious life. Brothers and sisters, we have only a short time in this world. We have an eternity before us to enjoy, an eternity to enjoy the good things of this creation in the new heaven and the new earth. But we only have a few days to do good here in this world. Christ has saved you, has shed His blood upon the cross, has absorbed that wrath of God and endured agony for you, so that you might have this time to serve Him. And to do the things that will last. Remember what Paul said in Titus chapter 3. In verse 14, we're told that Christ Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. May it be that you are such a person. May this truth come home powerfully upon all of our hearts, that we may come before God in an attitude of repentance over all the time that we have wasted. Know His forgiveness as we honestly confess that before Him. And may we show our repentance by a changed life to the glory of our wonderful Saviour. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our God, we bow before You humbly. Lord, we've heard Your word. We've thought through something of what Paul means by making the most of the time for the days of evil. And we confess before You, Lord, that we failed. We failed so miserably. How much time have we wasted? How many years have gone by that we have thrown to the wind? Oh, Lord, forgive us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that there is forgiveness with You. We thank You and we pray that we would know that forgiveness and that cleansing. And we ask for help. We ask for change. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to work in us and bring Your truth powerfully home to our minds, that it may affect our lives, so that from this day forward we may live differently. We may make the most of the time for Your glory and for the good of those people around us and even for our own souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now, "All I Have Is Christ."
beheld your love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone. And live so all might see the strength to follow your plans could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only boast.
Let us conclude with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction. We thank you that you're a kind Father, and we praise you that you love us so deeply. And we know that all these things that you give to us, and even those things that challenge us deeply, are because you love us and because we're often not living in a way that you want us to, and in a way that is good and profitable. Lord, we thank you to listen and to learn a little more of how we may live in a way that honours your name. So please, Lord, help us to take these things to heart. May you bring them into our mind. May you strengthen and encourage us, we pray. For these days are evil, and the time is short. Go with us, we pray. We thank you for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.